this right. We have two brothers in Christ in this congregation with kidney stones, and we've had two families that have had babies. I am not drinking the water. I ain't drinking the water. Take a deep breath. Take it. You smell that? That's not COVID-19. That's the fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ, both unto the living and to the dead. And today I say thank you. Thank you for being that fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ. We spoke about our aroma this morning in the book of Genesis as we spoke about the aroma that God smelled as Noah brought up the sacrifice to Him. And Paul reminds us of that aroma, that sacrifice that you and I are in the 12th chapter of Romans, chapter verses 1 and 2, that we are to be living sacrifices. And so when we live in Christ, when we live to our calling, and when we live to be the followers of Christ that we are, you and I are aroma, the fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ. Here, surrounded by our brethren, to the living. But the moment we step foot outside, that aroma to the dead. So I want to say thank you to the elders, the shepherds that guide this flock. What a loving flock you have, and what a loving flock you are. Thank you for welcoming me. Thank you for opening your homes to me. Thank you for loving me. And I pray that one day I can return the favor if you're ever in Kerrville. I want you to imagine that you are a young boy. I want you to imagine that you have gone by with excitement to the craft store. And there you have seen a model boat. It's a wooden boat. And so you've purchased that boat and you brought it home and you began to follow every single detail. With great excitement, you have put the boat together. With great excitement, you have varnished it. With great excitement, you have laid every plank. With great excitement, you have put the sails up. Three of them. With great excitement, you have done every detail, painted every little notch that needs to be painted. I want you to imagine that on the cargo side, you have lifted it up on the inside of it and you have written your name and you have written the date that you built the boat and then you've closed it. Now's the time to test it. You fill up your bathtub with water and you put it in there and it floats. Oh, you get excited. But because you're a young boy, a bathtub with a ship of that kind of strength, and oh, your imagination takes you elsewhere, does it not? So you can't wait to test it out. So you take your ship, you take your boat, and you go. And you find a nice little creek here beside, and you put it in that creek. It's not too rocky, and it floats. But you really want to test it out. Because in your mind, you're yelling, starboard side, port side. In your mind, you're yelling out commands as if you were the captain. Batten down the hatches. In your mind, you're talking about, tie down the cargo. In your mind, so you tie a little string to it. You take it to a little rolling river. And you lay that boat on the rolling river. And it goes out. And then you reel it in. And it goes out and you reel it in. With your excitement, you're not knowing that every time it goes out, a little bit of that string gets cut. And eventually that string gets cut and the boat gets away from you. You began to run after it. You began to trip over yourself. You can't get to it. It's going to the faster part. You're screaming for help. You're crying because that boat is yours. It's got your name on the inside. It's got the date on the inside. It's got your time. It has your attention. You look for that boat every single day. Day after day. One day, you're walking by the pawn shop. You go by the window there. You stop. Can't be. Is that my boat? You go and you go inside and you ask the man, "Can I see that boat, please?" And he shows you the boat. "Sure, young man. You want that boat? You want to buy it?" "Oh, I had one just like this." You start to touch it and it feels like yours. But how will you know? You lift up the cargo, and to your excitement, you see your name and your penmanship and your handwriting with the date that you put on it. That's your boat. You tell the man, "This is my boat." You show him your ID card from your school. You show him, "Look at my name, look at my face, look at the name, look at the date." The man says, "Sir, son, this may be your boat, but it's no longer your boat, it's my boat. And if you want this boat, you've got to buy it. It's for sale here." And you tell the guy, you say, "Well, don't sell it to anybody. That's my boat. I want it back. I lost it a couple of days ago." And he says, "Son, I make my money by selling things. If you want the boat, you better go home and get the money. You can't get home fast enough. You're tripping over yourself faster than you were tripping when you lost the boat." And so you run to the house, you go through your piggy bank, you smash it, you get all the money out of that. You're going through the house with every little place there may be a hidden dime. You clean the house looking for that which could be lost that you could put to your ransom. You get the money. You run to the man and you ask the man, you say, "Sir, I've got the money," and you dump it on the countertop. And the man counts it out one dime at a time, one penny at a time. And you're saying, "It's all there, it's all there. Give me my boat back. Give me my boat back." And the man's, "Be patient, young man. I got to make sure it's all here." And he takes a receipt and he writes it. And he gives you a receipt. And he gives you your boat. You grab your boat. You pull it deep. You pull it to your side. And the man's odd because he hears you walking out the store saying, "First I made you, then I bought you." Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse number 45. Jesus Christ says something very peculiar here. To his apostles, to those who are listening. And if we can hear his voice, we would hear him say, "First I made you, then I bought you." For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served. And to give his life a ransom for many. There in the garden, God sat down with some dirt. There in the garden, God had already made every creature. There in the garden, God had made every plant. There in the garden was the sun. There in the garden was the moon. There in the garden was the stars. There in the garden were the fish. There in the garden were the birds. But there in the garden there was not a man. There in the garden God took that dirt. God made you. And on the inside he wrote his name. And on the inside he wrote the date. And he had said there in the garden, "Come, let us make them in our image." And God made us. And there in the garden, if you ever please take a notice of something, Satan hates everything that God makes. Satan hates everything that God agrees to that is good. Satan hates the church because it was purchased, it was ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Acts number 10, verse 28. And Satan wishes to destroy the church of Christ here in Natalia, the church of Christ in Kerrville, and the church of Christ throughout the world. His hatred of it is what drove him into the garden, because man was made in the image of God. And with the image of God, he went after Eve and he went after Adam, and he separated them through temptation from God. Much like that boy was separated from his boat. God was separated from his creation. We mentioned Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 earlier in our Bible class, and we'll mention it again now. Our transgressions have separated us from our God. And so let me ask you a question today. What will you do? What will you do for the man, the Son of Man? What will you do for Jesus? What would you do for the one who ransomed you? You were enslaved to sin. See, you were made in the image of God, but you were separated from God. Was not good enough for God to be separated from His creation. Salvation is for all. We understand that something needs to be done for that salvation. Turn your Bibles with me to the second chapter of Ephesians. Verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved. Let's pause there for a moment. Grace is an unmerited. You did nothing for it. There is nothing whatsoever you could have ever done, I could have ever done, everybody collectively together could have done to merit the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's understand that. You see, if I took a gift and I laid it at your feet and I put it at your feet, you have a gift there, and I even told you what it was. I told you, I said, it is the keys to a brand new truck. Is the truck yours if you leave it inside the box? Is the truck yours if you don't unwrap the gift? No, you have got to get the gift and open it to obtain the gift. Otherwise, I can tell you all day long, you have a truck, but it still is not yours. We can tell each other all day long that we have the gracious blood of Jesus Christ, but until we do something with that gracious gift of Jesus Christ, we do not have the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, while we're on this note, we need to turn our Bibles, but hold your fingers here, to the second chapter of Titus, because we're going to have a truth revealed to us regarding grace. It's very important that we get this idea in our minds. So turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. Verse number 11. And we're going to see here a very important truth. Notice what he says. For the grace of God has appeared. You need to underline the has appeared. It means that it was in the past. It's already done. Has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We live in a time where people think that grace is going to be extended to them, the gift is going to be extended to them when they get to heaven. My friend, what will you do for the man who ransomed you? What would you do for the God that gave His gracious gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, for you? And if you have not already given yourself to Him in the waters of baptism, I have no idea why you are waiting. You can stop me now, because there is nothing more important than seeing a brother or sister immersed into Christ. But if you have been immersed into Christ, and you're beginning to wonder, Have I done anything for this gracious gift? Have I done anything to show my love and my obedience to the man who ransomed me? Then perhaps we also need to be reconciled to our Lord and Savior. So I want you to consider this. Grace will not be extended. Listen to me. I love you and I say this out of love. Grace will not be extended to you in heaven if you have not obtained grace here. You have got to be immersed into Jesus Christ here for the forgiveness of your sins. You have got to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. John said, "Behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." You have to have your sins taken away here before you get there, or you will not receive the grace that has been given to all men. We need to understand that today, church. All. Returning to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by the grace you have been saved, through what? Through faith. Through faith. Through believing. It says there, through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. Remember the young boy? Remember the young boy with the boat. His workmanship. His signature. His date. His cargo hatch. His sails. His starboard side. His port side. It was lost and it needed to be ransomed. He made it and then He bought it. We are His workmanship. He made us and then He bought us. What will you do for the man who made you? What will you do for the man who bought you? What will you do for the man who bought you with His blood? We continue to read, and he says, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Workmanship. Ransomed. Reconciled. Grace. Unmerited. Gift. We love John. We love the Gospel of John. Oh, John's full of love. And we love John chapter 3. We love John chapter 3 because we love to hear that verse. And I love it too. Don't quit preaching it. Don't quit quoting it from this scripture. I don't care how many people use it to twist it and bend it and turn it. From here it will always be done and right. But John chapter 3 shows us grace. And John chapter 3 shows us faith. And notice what it says in John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world. Remember the young boy with the boat? Loved that boat. Forget the boat. Look at the God that loves you. I made you. And I didn't make you like everything else. I opened up your cargo hatch and I gave you my image. Think about the God that loves you. The world. The person to the right of you. The person to the left of you. The person behind you. And everybody that's outside of this building. And with that love, He shows us the grace, the unmerited gift of love. And He says there in this verse that He gave, that is a gift, His Son, only begotten Son. Now watch the faith come together. For this purpose, He says, that whoever believes in Him, faith, he who believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God opened your hatch, gave you His image. You ran out with that image and you ran out to the streets and you played with His image, and you messed around with His image, and you put the filth of the world on you, separated from God. The little string got sawed back and forth because of lust. The little string got sawed back and forth because of alcoholism. The little string got sawed back and forth because of lying. The little string got sawed back and forth. And like the prodigal son, oh, God was running because He loved you. And when He found you, like a dog that had returned to its vomit, so shall a man return to his follies. That's how He found you. Laying in that muck, laying in that mire. And He wanted you back. But sin had you. So He went home. And like that young boy with the piggy bank, He found the most valuable thing He had. The precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He took His Son, Jesus Christ. And He went and He took His Son, Jesus Christ. And like the boy pouring the coins on the counter, He poured His Son's blood from the cross of Calvary. Because first He made you. Then He bought you. Because He loves you. Because He could not stand anymore for you to be the trophy of some pawn shop. The shop is owned by Satan. He can't stand His creation with His cargo hatch, with His image and His love and His date to be on someone else's trophy shop. So on the day of Calvary, as His Son's blood trickled from His side, trickled from His hands, trickled from His feet, and He gazed up and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You were forgiven. But what do you got to do? I'll ask you the question. What will you do for the man who ransomed you, who poured His blood out for you and gave it freely? Mark chapter 10, verse number 45 doesn't say so that they would take me for a ransom. It says so that I would give it for a ransom. Jesus gave Himself as a ransom. Nobody took His life. Nobody took Him. He gave it. Because He loved you. Obedience to the cross. First I made you. Then I bought you. We got no problem with this. We have no problem with Batman and Robin. Put those characters together all day long. And we have no problem with salt and pepper. Put those two things together all day long. We have no problem with ketchup and mustard. But we've already spoken about grace and faith. They need to go together. But why is it that when we turn our Bibles to the 16th chapter of Mark, and we hear from the mouth of the Savior, the mouth of the Redeemer, the mouth of the one whose blood was spilt on Calvary's cross, we have a problem putting this duo together? Why is it when Jesus Christ says there, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned"? Why is it I have no problem with telling my waiter or waitress, "I don't have salt and pepper on this table"? Why is it if I only have one, I'll tell my the waiter or waitress, I'm missing one of these items on the table. They bring you a hamburger and all they've got is the mustard? Something's missing. Why is it we don't have a problem with that? But we have a problem when the Messiah, who was the ransom note that gave Himself, whose God said, I made them in my image, I put my name on their cargo hatch, I put the date on them, I made them, I want them back, so I'm going to give them the most valuable thing in the world, and that's the blood of the Lamb, who is my Son, my only begotten Son, that they may become my children. And I will give them that. And I will let them have that, but in order to receive the gracious gift that you unmerited cannot earn, cannot do anything for, you've got to believe. John chapter 3, verse number 16. And then you've got to be baptized into Christ. And Jesus says that, and we got a problem with that. I don't understand that. Why are we skipping that? Jesus Christ tells you, you have to believe. Jesus Christ tells you, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 tells you, if you don't get the grace here, you're not going to get the grace there. If you have not received the grace here, my friend, behind me is a baptistry full. And provided for you are garments. Ready for you to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Notice what Paul says to the church in Rome as he reminds them of the day that they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. In chapter 6, verse number 1, first he asks them this little interrogative, this little question mark, to steer their mind, to make them think right. And so perhaps as we steer our mind to remember the day of our baptism, or perhaps as you have not been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins yet, you have believed, but you have not been baptized, therefore you do not have the grace of the Son Jesus Christ, you have not been ransomed, you have not been bought back, you are not in a relationship with God, you are separated from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, and you want to be with God, you want to be restored to God, you want to be reconciled to God, you want to be justified before the eyes of the Lord, then listen to me, my friends. Paul says in verse number 1, what then? Shall we continue to sin? No. Remember, my friend, that was the little saw that cut the string. That's why you floated away. That's why you drifted away. Why would you ever want to drift away again? Why? Why would you ever want to drift away again? Paul would say, so that grace may abound even more, what do I want to do? Hold the ship in my hands and hear the store owner, the man who bought me back, say it again, first I made you, then I bought you back again, Raul. I bought you back again, Raul. Oh, tally marks on the side of the ship, Raul, of how many times I bought you back, Raul. When are you going to step up, Raul? When are you going to live for the man who ransomed you, Raul? When are you going to go out and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, Raul? When are you going to tell your friends that are living in sin, Raul? How many more times, Raul? No. Paul says, we're not going to sin anymore. Wake up, church in Rome. Wake up, church in Natalia. Wake up, church in Kerrville. Wake up, body of Christ universal. We've got a work to do. And he reminds them, may it never be. How shall it be? Who has died to sin shall live in it. Let me explain this to you with a little vivid thing. When you are baptized into Christ, we're going to read it, you put to death the old man. Now, who in their right mind would come up out of the water and put their hand back over here and go, hey, buddy, let me give you a hand up. The dead man's down there, rotted carcass, full of sin. Sawed me, drifted me away from sin. Why in the world would I ever reach back to that? and say, come on, pal, let's do it again. Never. That's what Paul is talking about. And then he says there, or do you not know, another interrogative, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that, underline it, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be united in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with Him in order to that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would not longer be slaves to sin. Are you tired of being the slave to sin? Are you tired of belonging to the shop owner? Are you tired of belonging to Satan? Are you tired of the fact that you allowed your string to be snapped and severed from your God? Then what are you waiting for? He paid your ransom note. All you've got to do is come forward and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Are you tired of wearing the badge of Christian on Sunday morning, but you know you take it off as soon as you get out of this building? You're tired of not living the way we should be living for Christ? We need to restore you. We need to see you back fighting for the Lord. We need to see you loving with us, working with us, striving with us, going with us, doing with us, because we got a message to tell the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that he who believes in Him may have eternal life and not perish. I can't wait to tell the world outside of that today. I know you can't wait to tell them today. But if you're not in Christ and you have not obtained that grace here, then please, my friend, don't walk out of those doors in your sin anymore. Walk out of those doors walking in newness in life. The invitation is yours as together we stand and as we sing. There's a